please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke 13, 1 to 9. That's Luke 13, 1 to 9. If you don't have a Bible and would like to follow along, please raise your hand and an usher will share with you a church Bible. Again, that's Luke 13, 1 to 9. If you are using a church Bible this morning, you can find our reading on page 819. This is what Holy Scripture says. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all those who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please take your copy of the word of God and turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And I'd like to bring to you a word from the scriptures entitled, "When Tragedy Strikes." When tragedy strikes. As we begin, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, the Apostle Paul could say that he decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, to preach nothing but the cross. He would go on to say that his ministry was not in the means and methods of men and flesh, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Lord, we're asking that your Spirit would move now even in the proclamation of the word, so that the faith of these saints and the lost among us would be placed in God, and the living God, and the true God. Oh Lord, we're asking now that you would come and bless your word. Spirit of the Lord, come and be our teacher. This we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Luke chapter 13. It seems to be a growing trend. The BBC reported last year that more and more people are turning off the news. More and more people are choosing to be ignorant of current events because it's just too depressing to keep up with the latest tragedies. Another senseless killing, another disaster, another fatal highway collision, another bombing. Maybe you feel it as well. It almost seems as though things have never been as worse as they are now. And in one sense, that evaluation is correct. The Lord Jesus said himself that the times would become darker and darker, and calamities would be more and more the closer we get to his return. But in another sense, disasters have always been a part of human history since the fall of mankind. The issue that we need to grapple with is how should we respond when there are tragedies where lives are lost? Now, of course, it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyways, the immediate reaction to disasters is sadness. It's to grieve. And especially we as Christians, it's to see how we can be a source of comfort and support to those who are most affected. But beyond this, in addition to these right responses, what should come into your mind and my mind when we hear of or witness calamities, disasters, tragedies? The Lord Jesus himself is going to answer this very question in Luke chapter 13. In Luke 13, our Lord is going to teach us how we ought to respond to catastrophes. And Jesus will teach us that every tragedy is a reminder that we must repent now before the time runs out. Every disaster is a call for us to get right with the Lord now before it's too late. The Lord Jesus will reveal to us in Luke 13, 1-5, that when tragedy strikes, you ought to remember that you are going to stand before the Lord one day and that you must be prepared for that day. So once again, if you haven't done so already, please turn to Luke chapter 13. Now, with all the gospel accounts, including Luke, we find the narrative and the record of Christ's life on earth and his ministry. And Luke uniquely paints Jesus as the Son of Man who has come to seek and to save the lost. Luke portrays Christ as this compassionate Savior who receives anyone who would come to him. He receives even the marginalized, the poor, the sick, the sinners, the Gentiles. One feature that stands out in the book of Luke is that people have said it's one long road trip. Kids, I wonder if you like going on road trips. I like going from one destination to another, but I'm not a big fan of staying in my car for hours upon hours. But what we read in the book of Luke is Jesus's long journey to Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, there's a marked change in the book. It's when Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And from that point, from chapter 9 to chapter 19, for 10 chapters, Luke records Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem, where he'll eventually be crucified. And it's during this long journey to Jerusalem, these 10 chapters, that Luke records Christ's teachings and interactions as he's on his way to the cross. And one of those travel log episodes happens in Luke 13, verses 1-5. At the end of chapter 12, Jesus has just told several parables about preparing for his second coming. Now in chapter 13, verse 1, a new topic begins when the crowd informs Jesus about a recent tragedy. They do this because they're likely looking to get his commentary and interpretation on that situation. From our scripture reading, you already know that Jesus will make reference to two sad events, and that he'll draw the same shocking and provocative lesson from both of them. It's a fairly simple and straightforward lesson, but I want us to take our time in analyzing the words of our Lord. We'll do this by pulling two reflections from Christ's response. These two reflections are closely related and they build on each other, and we'll spend the majority of our time looking at the first one, and then we'll consider the second one briefly. This leads us then to our first reflection. Every tragedy is a call to reflect on our own sinfulness and mortality. Every tragedy is a call to reflect on our own sinfulness and mortality. The tragedy the people bring up to the Lord is the massacre of some Jews in Galilee by Pontius Pilate, the same Roman governor who would sanction the crucifixion of Christ. The details and the reason for these killings is unknown, but from what we can gather, this group of Jews was seen as an enemy of Rome. Maybe they were being rebellious. And so, Pilate has them executed. And apparently, this murder happens while these Galileans are in the temple making an animal sacrifice to God, so that the blood of the lamb sacrifice and the blood of the slain mingle together. Talk about brutality. Talk about an utter disregard for the Jews' worship of God. This would have been seen by them as an absolute atrocity, as an unthinkable way for those victims to die. It would have evoked the same type of disgust and outrage you and I feel when we hear of the activity of terrorist groups like Boko Haram or ISIS. Just truly, truly heinous. It was so evil, and it was such a terrible way for those people to die, that it was guaranteed to bring the same thought into the mind of every Jew who heard about this horrific event. The thought would have been, boy, those Galileans must have been some wicked sinners for them to have died in that way. You see, ingrained in the Jewish mind was this idea of retributive justice. This idea that bad things only happen to bad people as punishment for their bad deeds. You remember Job's friends thought like this. You can go and read it in Job chapter 4, but they would say things to Job essentially like, Job, you know righteous people don't suffer the way you're suffering. You must have sinned. That's why all of these disasters are happening to you. You remember even the disciples thought this way. In John chapter 9, verse 2, when they come across a blind man, their instant question to Jesus is, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? It was a foregone conclusion in their minds that this man's blindness was a form of divine punishment for sin, either his sin or the sins of his parents. Jesus, in our passage, knew that this is what the people were thinking. You can tell this by the way he responds in verse 2. Look at it in your Bible. Luke 13, verse 2. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? You see, Jesus knew how the people reasoned. And you know, people haven't changed. This kind of thinking is still popular today, even among Christians and even among atheists and non-religious people. Instead of God, they'll just say the universe or karma. And they'll make statements like, what goes around comes around. The universe is going to manifest good things in my life because I'm a good person. My neighbor's such a bad person, bad karma's going to get him. Well, whether it was back then or today, there's a problem with this kind of thinking. I mean, for one, straight up, there's no such thing as karma. But closer to home for Christians, while it's true that God can and often does repay evildoers in this lifetime, like it says in Exodus 34:7, the problem with retributive justice, as it's often thought of, is A, we assume it's the only reason why a person might suffer or face a terrible death, and B, we assume that we can automatically detect when it's happening to someone. Both of these assumptions are wrong. Job's friends and the disciples respectively made both of those assumptions, and they were dead wrong. The fact is, punishment for sins is one reason among many that the Lord might send suffering and the Lord might allow and purpose for a person to die. It's not the only reason why somebody might die tragically. And on top of this, none of us are God. You and I don't have the ability to say with 100% certainty that a person is suffering or that a person died in an extraordinary way because they were such a terrible sinner. For example, we know because the Bible tells us clearly that Jezebel, King Herod, the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, they all died dramatic deaths directly as punishment for their sins. The Bible tells us that clearly. But we couldn't make the same conclusion for anyone else outside of the scriptures because we simply don't know. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to God." Outside of the people in the Bible, the Lord has not revealed to us why some people die in shocking ways while other people die in their sleep in their 90s. With due respect and honor for those who have died and for those who were affected by the event, I want to bring up one tragedy from the not too distant past in order to show how this truth applies to real life. This past week was the 24th anniversary of the September 11th attacks. Could we dare to say that the thousands of people who died at the World Trade Center, that they all died in such a terrible fashion because all of them were being punished as exceptional sinners? A right understanding of our passage would lead us to say, no, we can't say that definitively. We can't make such a sweeping and presumptuous statement. In fact, we know of multiple instances where surviving family members can testify that many of the people who died in Tower 1 and Tower 2, several first responders, some of the passengers on those planes, many of them were faithful and godly saints. Look again at verse 2 and 3. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The Lord Jesus says it emphatically. These gruesome deaths were not because these people were the worst of the worst. To get his point across even more, Christ brings up another well-known tragedy, a building collapsing on a group of people. Whereas the temple executions would have been viewed as a homicide, an act of evil, this second tragedy would have been seen as providential misfortune, what your insurance company might call an act of God, what people today might refer to as a freak accident, like a deadly explosion at a power plant, a cruise ship sinking, a roller coaster malfunction, a tsunami wiping out a village. And yet, watch how Christ examines this calamity in the same way. Look at verse 4 and 5. "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Again, Jesus couldn't be more clear. These people died in an abnormal way, but it wasn't because they were the worst sinners, the worst debtors to God. This is important. What we're learning from the Lord is that you cannot reliably determine the guilt of a person based on their cause of death. Whether they died in an excruciating or horrific way, or whether their death was peaceful. So, what can we tell by a person's death? Well, it's not how a person dies that's most significant, but it's a fact. It's the fact that people die, period, that's most relevant. As we heard last week in Romans 5, death is not natural. It has come into the world as an intrusion, as a result of the sin of our forefather Adam. The Lord told Adam that if he ever ate of that tree, if he ever chose to disobey and sin against the Almighty God, he would surely die. Sin would make Adam guilty before the Lord and deserving of death in the eyes of God. And as you know, Adam did sin and he did die, both spiritually and physically. And now, as a result of Adam's sin and guilt, every descendant of Adam, every person who is connected to Adam, as in every member of the human race, has now received the sin nature of Adam that makes every one of us guilty. It makes every one of us a sinner. It makes every one of us deserving of death before God. This Bible teaching, its technical term is the doctrine of original sin. And this is the underlying framework that informs Christ's answer to the crowd in our passage. Jesus' response takes for granted. He assumes the fact and reality that all people are infected with sin. He assumes the fact and the reality of original sin. To summarize then, what this means is that every member of humanity is sinful. Sinful to the depths of our hearts, and sinful in our day-to-day actions. And because we're sinners, it means every one of us deserves to die. Friends, this is the reason why death is in the world. This is the reason why people die. Because we're sinners. I saw an interview recently where a billionaire was talking about how he didn't intend to die. He said he was going to devote his money to curing death. What a poor man. Yes, rich in wealth, rich in money, but poor in spiritual understanding. Death is in the world ultimately not because there's a lack of medicine or resources or finances, but because mankind is sinful before God, and because mankind deserves to die. You see, this is the reason why Jesus says to the crowd in our passage, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He's saying, those people died in the temple. And those people died at the tower not because they were the worst sinners, but because they were sinners, period. He's saying, all of you here to the crowd, all of you here are also sinners. And every one of you is deserving of death. And you also will die. Brothers and sisters, this is why I say to you, when you hear of tragedies, when you hear of catastrophes, it would be wise of you to reflect on your own sinfulness, on your own mortality, because you and I are no different from the people in this text, whether those who died or those who are being warned. We're no different from any people in any tragedy. We're all sinners. We all deserve to die, and all of us will die unless the Lord Jesus returns. This is very humbling, isn't it? What Christ is saying here is the total opposite of what society thinks when there's a catastrophe. After the initial shock, the next question people ask when tragedy strikes is, how could this happen? How could God allow this terrible thing to happen to good people? But I hope you're beginning to understand that these are not the right questions. According to Jesus, there are no good people. Everyone deserves to die, and everyone is going to die. A better question to reflect on during calamities is, I'm a sinner, just like the people I'm hearing about. Why has God spared me for so long? A better question to ask is, those people that I'm hearing about, they died suddenly. They died without warning. I could die without warning. Am I ready to die? Am I ready to die at any moment? Friend, are you ready to die at any moment? These are the real questions that we should be asking. Tragedy should lead us to reflect on our own sinfulness and mortality. That last question especially is striking. Are you ready to die at any moment? Up to this point, we've been learning from Jesus that every person is sinful and deserving of death. And every person, unless Christ returns, will experience physical death. So far, we've focused on the physical phenomenon of death, the end of life on earth. But it's evident that this is not the only thing Jesus is getting at when he says, you will all likewise perish. This is because of what he says beforehand. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In Christ's estimate, repentance is the sole way to be saved from perishing, which means that Jesus is speaking about something more than only physical death, since those who repent, Christ followers, and those who do not repent, non-Christ followers, non-believers, they'll both experience physical death. The perishing Jesus is referring to includes the physical, and it extends beyond into the spiritual, and it extends into eternal death, that which is experienced by the soul of a person forever, and that which can only be avoided through repentance. This leads us now briefly to our final reflection. Every tragedy is a call to reflect on the coming judgment and our need for repentance. Every tragedy is a call to reflect on the coming judgment and our need for repentance. I believe it's at this point that we begin to grasp the great wisdom and care in Christ's words. The people likely asked this question out of curiosity, or maybe out of a desire to feel self-righteous in comparison to those who had died. Maybe they're looking for a juicy soundbite from the lips of Christ. But what they end up with is a solemn warning. You see, it would be inconsistent with what we know about Jesus to imagine that he's saying these words robotically, without any feeling or compassion. No, every one of Christ's words, including his warnings, comes from a heart of love, one that earnestly desires the hearers to receive salvation before it's too late. In this passage, the destinies of the dead had already been sealed. There was nothing more that could be done for the murdered Galileans or the people in the accident. But there was still opportunity for the crowd to listen and be saved if they would obey the counsel of the Savior. And there's still opportunity here now today for you listening to hear the words of Christ and be rescued from perishing. There's an urgency in the words of Jesus in our text. Because the fact is, the greatest sorrow is not that people die in this lifetime, but it's that they continue to die in the life to come. That they continue to perish in the afterlife, in eternity. Scripture tells us that God is so holy and just, and sin is so wicked, such an abomination and an offense against his infinite goodness, that the Lord is committed to punishing sinners forever. And he'll do this in a place of eternal torment known as hell. It's a place of unspeakable sorrow. Christ himself described it as a place of outer darkness, a place of fire, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal punishment. The scripture tells us that God is omnipresent, that he's everywhere at once, all the time. But his presence in hell is different from his presence on earth or in heaven. Whereas the Lord is present in heaven for the purpose of blessing and loving his saints for all of eternity, the Lord is present in hell for the purpose of exacting upon sinners the justice and judgment they deserve for all eternity. This is the final destination that awaits everyone who, as Jesus says in John 8:24, who dies in their sins, who dies without having their sins forgiven by God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says clearly, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. There's no redos. There's no second chances. After you die, you appear before God, and you are judged for your sins. This is what awaits all sinners, regardless if you die at the age of 25 or you die at the age of 105. Whether you die peacefully or whether you die tragically. And this is what Jesus is warning against. If you're here today and not yet a Christian, you might be thinking to yourself, man, this preacher's trying to scare me. But friend, I'm not trying to scare you, as much as I am only telling you what the Bible says, in hopes that the Spirit of God would use these words to pierce your heart and awaken your conscience. Examine the track record of your life. Consider your thoughts, your words, your actions. Don't you know that you are a sinner? Don't you realize the death sentence hangs over you? Don't you recognize that your guilt makes you deserving of damnation and the life to come? I solemnly warn you. The scripture says that the Lord is an avenger. By no means will he pardon the guilty who refuse to acknowledge their wrong. But he will pardon the guilty who confess their sins and who turn from their wicked ways. As Jesus has already said, he will pardon those who repent. Repentance is a change of mind, a change in will, a change in actions. It's to turn away from living life on your own terms and committing to living life on God's terms. Repentance is to turn your back on sin in order to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. And repentance is necessarily accompanied by faith in Jesus Christ alone for the payment for your sins. Brothers and sisters, remember, everything we're reading of Christ here is as he's on the way to Jerusalem. It's as he's on the way to the cross, where he'll go and offer up his life as a payment for the penalty of sin. Jesus is on a mission and he's on his way to go and offer up his life as a substitute. He would die there in payment for sins And on the third day, he would rise from the grave, demonstrating that his life offering was received and accepted by the Father, and showing that whoever repents and whoever believes in him will not die, but will live. That though their earthly body dies, they will live forever with God in heaven. The Lord Jesus has come, and this is what he has come to do. He's come to turn death no longer into a doorway into condemnation, but a doorway into eternal life, a doorway to heaven, a doorway for the repentant. Friend, I urge you, I implore you, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be reconciled to God. Obey Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I urge you now, repent. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Receive cleansing from your sins and be rescued from the wrath to come. But Grace Fellowship Church, repentance is not only for those who need to become Christ followers now. It's also for us. It's also for we who are already saved in Jesus. Christ's call is not just to repent once, but it's to repent and to keep on repenting. The life of a believer is a life of repentance. And Jesus is calling every one of us to offer up and confess our sins to him, to acknowledge whenever we've strayed from the path of following Jesus, to go to him and receive grace and forgiveness, and to recommit ourselves to living in obedience to him and following his word for the rest of our days. Believer, live a life of repentance. Live your days of continually confessing and acknowledging and turning away from your sins until Christ returns. Every tragedy is a call to reckon with the day when we will all stand before God. Disasters are a call to remember that we're all sinners, and that the wages of sin is death, both physical and eternal death. But calamities are also a reason to remember that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Tragedies are a call to remember that everyone who repents and believes in Jesus need not fear death. And in that way, Christian, when tragedy strikes, no matter when you die, and no matter the circumstances surrounding your death, it will be well with your soul. It will be well with you because death will be the doorway into eternal rest, eternal peace, eternal blessing, eternal paradise, eternal reward for the believer, all because of Jesus Christ. You can decide for yourself how much of the news you want to pay attention to. But know this, there's coming a day when tragedies, calamities, disasters, catastrophes, when they will be no more. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that that is what you're eagerly awaiting and what you're paying the most attention to. Join me now in prayer. Almighty God, we praise you for your word. We thank you that even in words of warning, we also find words of hope, knowing all that Jesus Christ would do and all that you did accomplish, our Savior. So God, please help us. Help us to respond the way we ought to when tragedy strikes. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.